I invite you this morning to reach toward your Bibles, and if you would, please turn with me. We'll be in Acts chapter 9 this morning as we continue the story of Saul and his conversion and his commissioning and then all of his work that latter follows. If you were with us last week, you will remember that Saul found his life dramatically, drastically, and immediately changed as he was walking to Damascus to persecute, to condemn, to really, if he had his way, put to death those who followed Christ. But by God's mercy, the Lord revealed himself to Saul on the road. Jesus spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And it's at the realization that it is indeed Jesus that Saul persecuted, that his life was changed. God afflicted him with blindness. That blindness was then healed by Ananias. And Ananias was told by God, "This one is mine. I have yet to show him what he will do for the kingdom of God, and I've yet to show him how much he will suffer for my name." And isn't it true, as you continue on in the book of Acts and reading the rest of the New Testament, both of those things, God would do extraordinary things through the life of Saul, and God would bring him to bear painfully at times. But as we continue our story this morning, he's on the front end of that. A new convert. Recently has his eyes been opened spiritually and physically. And here he's beginning a new occupation. He's going from the persecutor of the church to an advocate. And yet Saul would say that it is all worth it for the name and for the sake of Christ. So let's continue reading his story. I'll begin in the second half of verse 19 and read through 31. And let's hear about those early days of the convert Saul. "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem and of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priest?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." This is the word of the Lord. Would you please bow with me as we go before him in prayer? Almighty God, this is your word. This is a study of the history of the people of God. This is one who knew you, who loved you, and who sacrificed much for you. May we this day, as we read of this account and hear of our own history, may we be emboldened, encouraged to go and do likewise. Father, I thank you for this time you've given us with you and with your word. I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would bless it for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, amen. One of my hobbies, one of the things I love to do, but I don't get a chance to do it much, is cooking. And I realize and recognize that when you talk to someone about cooking, there's different philosophies. There are some of you that are like me, in that if we're going to go cook something, we find a recipe, we follow the recipe. There is no variation. There is no room for difference. I got a kitchen scale, and for the first time in my life, learned the metric system. Oh, how great that is when it comes down to cooking, because you can go down to grams, and you can get it exactly right. Others of you are like my mother and like my grandmother was, and you cook with heart. I don't know how you do it. Your recipes turn out right. And when asked, how did you do that? I don't know, I used what I had. Which makes it very difficult if you want to cook a recipe of your grandmother's and you go and ask the family, how did she do that? I don't know. The result is the same, but for whatever side you may find yourself on, as you're with someone from the other view of cooking, there may be a little pain in it. Why are you measuring all of that? What are you taking time for? It's just water. Put the water in until it's mushy. What do you mean you didn't measure the water? What do you mean? It says 2 eggs. Why'd you put in 3? How dare you? Sometimes recipes are simple. Sometimes they are difficult. I say all of that to say this morning, God in His Word gives us a recipe. God gives us a recipe for us to follow. And in this recipe, He gives us explicit instructions. The outcome of this is something beautiful. It's the health, it's the growth, it's the prosperity of the Christian and of the church. This is not one of those times for us to cook by heart. And so I challenge those of you that do this morning, just follow the recipe, please. For it outlines for us, what does it look like to grow as in Christ? Well, it looks like 3 things. To grow in Christ, a recipe for spiritual growth begins with the truth of the gospel. And that truth is always greater than our own self. The next part of the recipe is that when God has a plan, God's plan, the second ingredient, man cannot nor will not overcome it. And then thirdly, and I know these are 2 things, but I'm going to count them as 1, and I'll get to that in a little bit. The fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit will build the church. And so as we see this recipe play out, let's begin with the truth of the gospel. Really, the most important ingredient. Where we find ourselves this morning, we're almost immediately following the conversion of Saul. He's in the place that his eyes were open. He just recently saw the light, both physically and spiritually. It says here in the text, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And I want you to note that he's not hiding with the disciples. He's not getting his theology corrected, although he needs that to happen. What does Saul do immediately upon his conversion? The text tells us. Verse 20, immediately he proclaimed Jesus. This man is recently converted to Christianity. He's had, let's be fair, a thorough education in the Old Testament through his Pharisaical training. And yet most of that had to be fixed to see it through the lens of Christ and the fulfillment of the prophecies and promises. He's known by the church as a persecutor and hater of the church. And yet what does he do immediately following his conversion? With what he knows, what little he understands, he starts sharing it. He doesn't know much more than Jesus Christ is the Son of God as he starts to unpack and unravel all that he's been taught. But that he knows and that he shares. This is not the main point that I intend for us to see here, but I do want you to stop and pause for a moment. Because far too many of us, and I include myself in this, we hesitate when getting into theological discussions or sharing the gospel with that person in the checkout line at the store. What if they ask a question I don't know? What if they really hate Christianity and hate me because of it? Saul knew next to nothing. Saul was killing alongside the very people that he's now sharing the gospel with. And yet that did not stop him from telling them what he knew. Here's what I know. Jesus is the Son of God. May we never fear sharing the good news of the gospel, because we do not know enough. Our children know enough. Our children are taught here to love the Lord and trust in Jesus as their Savior. That is enough. In this moment, there is no one less qualified and at the same time more qualified than Saul. His whole system had been turned on its head, but he is able to accurately and theologically declare Jesus is Lord. And that simple, profound statement is one of transformative truth. How do we know that this statement is so powerful? What were the words that converted him? What was the point at which his life was changed? What did Jesus say? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? What happened? From heaven, Jesus spoke down, and Saul said, oh boy, I messed that one up. The church was right, I was wrong. He's up there, which meant everything he said was true. It changed his life, and he now shares it to the lives of others. Now, I want to be fair here. Because of his unique circumstance, he did have a unique effect upon those that he spoke to. As he spoke this message, the people scratched their heads and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name, the name of Jesus? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? Well, depending on where this is post-conversion, 48 hours before this, yeah, that's exactly what he was doing. That's precisely what was happening. But this is a different Saul. His life is no longer what it was. His mission, his ministry has changed. But these people know his past and former purpose. They also turn on him rather quickly, which we'll get to in a moment. But they are amazed at what he says. How can a man so quickly go from persecuting the church to promoting it? Excuse me. How can Saul go from agreeing with the Pharisees to what we see in verse 23, that he confounded the Jews by proving Jesus was the Christ? I love that word. He confounded them. I also love another word in that sentence. By proving. As Saul had time to reflect and think and pray and search the scriptures, he was able to demonstrate that Jesus was Christ. And remember, what Bible did Saul have? The same one the rest of the Pharisees would have had, the Old Testament. Saul was able to prove from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ is Lord, and it baffled and it angered the Jews. And so we must ask this morning, how was Saul, this recent convert, able to demonstrate that Jesus was the Christ from the Old Testament when all of the Jews to this point had misunderstood it? And the simple answer is this: the truth of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, God's word, transformative in power, changes our lives, changes our hearts, opens our eyes, helps our perspective to the point that we do see where we didn't before, that we are clear where beforehand we were blind. When God gets a hold of us, he changes us fully and completely. And another aspect of this, God also then uses the gifts and talents he's equipped us with to provide us with ways we can glorify him. You know, plumbers and electricians work with people all day. Don't you think that they have great opportunity to have gospel conversations in a moment that the person cannot go anywhere else? When your pipe's leaking, you don't want to leave. And when you're paying what you pay for a plumber, you want to watch what they're doing. And while they're working and you're fretting, what better place to go, you know, have you heard about Jesus? How about a bus driver who greets and offers farewell in the name of Christ and does their job with joy? Aren't we startled when we see someone today do their job with joy? So much so that if we're bold enough, we might ask, why? Why are you smiling? What's good about today? The same thing that's good about every day. Jesus is the Lord. I'll put it like this. A Christian serving in their job with gladness can do more for the kingdom of God than a handful of theologians. Two of my closest friends are ministers. They spent their early lives as accountants. Guess what they're doing now for the church? They're preaching and also managing the books. When God changes our heart, He allows us to use the life He's given us for Him. We do not all need to be preachers. We just need to see a gospel-transformed garbage man is miles different than a pagan one. God may not change our circumstances, but He will change our perspective on them. Saul is unique because he was theologically educated. He was practiced in speaking and debate and reasoning. And instead of changing him completely, God said, I can work with that. And if He can do that with Saul, He can do that with you. The most important part of this recipe is to see the effect the gospel can and will have on our lives and how it is greater than our past selves. The Pharisees were right in going, Saul, didn't you used to do this? And he's like, that was a week ago. I don't do that anymore. But here's the other side of that. When God gets a hold of us and God changes our lives and our hearts, the devil hates it. And the devil will strive to destroy it or distract it or take away from it. And yet we see as our second ingredient here, God's plan. And when God's plan is a part of the recipe, man cannot mess it up. And so the Pharisees fall back on their playbook. They don't have many plays. It's the same one they tried with Jesus. It's the same one that they did with Stephen. And now it's the one that they apply to Saul. We can't out-argue him. We can't reason with him. Therefore, we must kill him. The Pharisees were particularly fearful and hateful of Saul. Why? Because Saul represents who they should be. Saul represents what it's like to have the education and have the background and have the adoration of the church and have the right theology. Saul scared them because they look at Saul and go, if he's right, we're all wrong. And they could not abide that. It's much the same reaction they had to Jesus. They also were terrified of Saul because who better to argue against the system than the man who lived it and promoted it and brought it up himself? Saul says elsewhere in the Bible, you will not find a better Pharisee than me. I was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was champion of them all. I was smarter. I was more educated. I was purer in birth. And I lay it all aside for Christ. That terrified the Pharisees. Because to have someone with that amount of knowledge and understanding and then to walk away from it, again, revealed their greatest fear. If we're wrong, we're really wrong. And so we shouldn't be surprised when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. This is immensely sad to read because the better response would have been, Saul, why did you do what you did and believe what you do? But instead, they decide we will take him out. So much so, they're watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. Saul had gone off to another village and is on his way back to Damascus, and they're trying to catch him coming in. Their hatred of the gospel led them to post a watch. This speaks to Saul's boldness, doesn't it? But it also speaks to the Pharisees and Jewish elites' hatred of the gospel message. If the gospel can corrupt someone such as someone so righteous as Saul, no one is safe from its teaching by their perspective. But here's the thing. God's plan was not for Saul to die in Damascus. Despite their best effort, God had more work and more trials in mind for this new disciple. Thus, the escape plan was put into action. His disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Now, there are those that they're called the disciples in Damascus now. Saul has had a profound effect upon the community. There are new converts that were converted through the preaching and teaching of Saul and were now following him as he followed Christ. I want to be careful with that. They weren't following Saul because Saul was the ultimate goal. They were following Christ because Christ was Saul's ultimate goal. And so here we see a well-tried plan by the Pharisees to silence Saul. It has been effective before, and they're certain it will continue to be effective now. But the same gospel that changed the life of Saul has changed the life of others, and out of compassion for him, God uses it to bring Saul to rescue. And we know why God did it. Saul is going to go on to 3 missionary journeys, 4 if you count his trip to Rome. Saul is going to write 13 books of the New Testament. Saul is going to continue to preach and teach and use his life as an example of what it looks like to follow Christ, no matter the personal consequence to us. But let me ask you this. What would have happened were it God's plan for Saul to die in Damascus? Saul would have died in Damascus. That's the easy part. Here's the challenging part. Would that have been any less glorifying to God? No. It would not have been any less glorifying to God. Our catechism, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That includes our life. We just talked about that in the first section. And that also includes our death. When one dies in Christ, they bring glory to God. For we are to say over them, it is finished. They ran the race. They finished the faith. They have endured it for the sake of Christ. And many a Christian funeral service ends up being more a celebration service because we praise God for His faithfulness. And so whether Saul was to live or whether Saul was to die, God's will was going to be done. And for us who live today, we need to take comfort and confidence in this. Especially when we don't know the plan. We also need to spend less time worrying about what the plan is. I don't know if Saul knew if he was going to be saved in Damascus or not. I don't know if God had told him, I'm going to get you out of this. All we know is that God told him to go back to Damascus, to that place where those people were mad at you and hated you and spoke ill of you and tried to get you the first time. Go back. How did he have enough confidence to go back? How did he go knowing the fear and anger that his teaching brought? Well, he did it by using our third ingredient, the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It built up the church because it built up him. And we see this here in our last section. And so Saul gets out of Damascus and he goes to Jerusalem. And we might find ourselves going, okay, Saul, it'll be better here. You got out of the problem, you're going to be in a better place. Unfortunately, as God had promised, he would suffer where he goes. The people in Jerusalem were skeptical of him. They did not at first want him amongst them. It says he attempted to join them, but they were afraid of him. They're afraid of Saul, not afraid of God. There's a greater fear of the man than there was their God. And so God needed to help them see it's okay. What did Saul need? Saul needed a friend. A friend. Ooh. Much like at his conversion, he needed an Ananias. Here it would be Barnabas, whose name can be literally translated to son of encouragement. Barnabas was able to encourage the body and declare to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And then their theology gets corrected, and they rightly remember it's the fear of the Lord over the fear of man. And so they welcome him in. He's welcomed amongst them, and he's welcomed in Jerusalem, and he is able to preach boldly in the name of the Lord. Sometimes we have a hard time with that fear of the Lord. We don't know what to do with it. Because when we think of fear, we think of heights or spiders or the dark. And we're like, I don't know if that's how I need to treat the Lord. And I've had it said to me before, it's more a reverent respect. It's more a fear in the same way that we fear our father's belt. We love our father. We love his care over us. And we know what he does for our good. But yet at the same time, when we see the belt come off, we shudder just a bit. To fear the Lord is to know that God is great, but God is a just judge. That God will judge equally and truly and fairly. And that there is nothing in this world that we should fear because he is on our side. We trust him, but we respect him. And the people in Jerusalem, particularly the disciples, had to learn that. We can welcome Saul in these doors because what is he going to do to us against our God? They needed to see that they must fear the Lord. But it's not just a fear of the Lord. Like I said, this is a compound phrase. Two parts, one point. It's not just the fear of the Lord, it's also the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Because what did Saul do when he got amongst the disciples? He preached boldly in the name of the Lord. He was able to speak the truth, to accurately articulate the scriptures. And there's a piece here that we need to make sense of. It says he went in and out amongst them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Who did he speak to in Jerusalem? He spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. Now, we didn't use that word when we talked about this group last, but do you remember, or do you know who specifically this group is? These are Greek-speaking Jews. The last time we talked about them was back in Acts chapter 6 when Stephen was accused of breaking the law of God. This is a sense of divine irony and speaks to the plan of the Lord. Do you see what's happening here? Saul orchestrated the death of Stephen, and then just a little while later is now going to preach the gospel to the people he used to conduct Stephen's murder. How do you do that? How do you approach the very people you used to commit murder and then tell them that they're wrong? You do it through two things. A fear of God. I fear God greater than I fear you, my fellow friends. And the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way you can go and boldly proclaim the truth to someone you know is wrong is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Saul is able to go to his former friends and say, you've got it wrong. Unfortunately, they didn't care for that very much. They were seeking to kill him. They said, you taught us the playbook. You showed us what to do if someone gives us a message and we don't like it. Get rid of him. And so they pull that card again, and it is unsuccessful. They learned, the brothers, the disciples learned this, and so they brought Saul down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And here we're going to have to pause for Saul. Saul is going to finally get that moment, that opportunity, that chance to go and have his theology fixed. And we're going to spend a few chapters with Peter while Saul gets that theology sorted out. But I don't want you to miss the conclusion of this passage. Because we've seen through the life of Saul great victories and great challenges. But almost as an afterthought, this verse 31 stands out to me. The church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was being built up. Despite everything we see in the text, despite the multiple assassination attempts, despite Saul having very little theology, despite the people hating him and rejecting him and running him out of two different places, what does the text say? The church is being built up in peace. I read this passage and I don't see a lot of peace. Maybe that means we need to understand peace differently. How was it done? That last sentence, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. What does it mean as a church to have peace? Does it mean we don't have opposition? No, not at all. That's not at all what peace means. We will have opposition, for we as a church, as we're faithful to the scriptures, will find the opposition of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's guaranteed, it's promised. Jesus told us it's going to happen. To be at peace as the church is to rightly fear our God, first and foremost. And to be at peace as a church is to trust in, rest in, cling to, and work through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's peace between man and God. That's the kind of peace I read here in the text. And we see that that kind of peace is effective. With two simple words, it multiplied. Despite all of this going on and all the persecution and all the death threats and all the running around, the church multiplied. Why? Because the people feared God and trusted in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. And I've learned something fun this week. Simple and easy are different words. Simple has to do with parts, multiple parts versus fewer parts. Simple, not many parts. But just because it has one part doesn't make it easy. I've made some recipes where simple, it was simple and not easy. But it's worth it. The outcome is worth it. If I could encourage you in any way this morning, dear brothers and sisters, it would be trust in the will of God, the plan of God, and the power of God. And it's not going to be easy. Saul, he will tell you in his own testimony, shipwrecked more than once, snake bit, beaten, ran out of town, stoned nearly to death, afflicted, persecuted, imprisoned, starved, left hungry, left cold, left without books. What a travesty. And yet Saul is able to say it was all worth it. How can we get to the place where we would say it is worth it? When we say, God, I trust and love and fear you above all else. And God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I will do what you call of me and what you command of me. Where you send me, I shall go. For there is no greater power, there is no greater name. Then we have a recipe for growth. And that's growth as a church. We will grow as a body, whether in depth or in width, that's fine. But more so, we'll grow as individuals. We'll grow spiritually in our own hearts and in our own lives. For we are the church. And so either way, it's both accomplished. Take heart, dear friends. It's going to be far worse than you can imagine. But it will be worth it, following Christ. Would you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, in some ways, it's almost ironic to preach this passage and tell the people to be encouraged. Passages like this promise persecution. It promises hardship. It promises difficulty. It promises challenges that we can't anticipate or expect. And yet, Lord, through it all, Saul clung to the only thing he knew at this point, Jesus Christ is Lord. When all else seems to fail and all else seems to lead us astray and away from you, may we hold to Jesus Christ as Lord by the power of your Spirit, according to your plan, which has been proclaimed to us in and through the gospel. And strengthen us as a church, O God. Strengthen your people for the challenges we will face in the days ahead. We know your plan is good. Your recipes always turn out perfectly. And so help us to trust in you in it and through it. For your glory and our good, in Christ's name, amen.